We'll turn again to Matthew chapter 6. And we take for our text that which is repeated in verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, it's fairly straightforward to see that something which is repeated is something which is important. And we often repeat ourselves when we want to make sure that people understand what we're saying. And in this portion, Jesus is showing to us something very important. It's about our motivation in keeping God's commandments. It's our motivation in performing rituals such as giving alms or charity, in praying and in fasting. Why is it that you do these things? Well, the point that he's driving home is that we must do them to the glory of God. We must do them out of love for God and to be seen by God, not to be seen by man. We thought a couple of weeks ago about the first four verses, the example of giving to charity. And Jesus gives this quite humorous example of the hypocrites who go to give their money in the synagogue and they blow the trumpets so that everyone looks, what's that noise? And they look and they see, there are these Pharisees putting their money in, and people praise them. And what Jesus says here is that they have already received their reward. The reward that they receive is the applause of men, the approval of men. That is not how we are to be. If we're citizens of God's kingdom, we're not to act to be seen by man. We must be careful because naturally there is pride in the heart of all of us. Every single one of us has that pride of heart. And it's all too easy to do good works, to please other people, or to satisfy them. The word here used to show off, to be seen by others, is the word from which we get theatre. And you know what a theatre is? That everyone's watching to the stage. It's an acting. And so it is with the hypocrites, the Pharisees. It's only a performance. It's only to be seen. It's not done to the glory and honour of God. True righteousness, Jesus says, is content if no one sees it. True righteousness is content if only God knows. And true righteousness looks to him and him alone for our reward. And we must be careful, friends, with our motives. You've all done something good today. You've all come to worship. That's a good outward act. But why have you done it? We must examine why we do things. God looks at the heart of man. He sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. But for our encouragement tonight, Jesus tells us here that just because something is done in secret does not mean that it's unnoticed, and it does not mean that it's unrewarded by the Father. God sees and God knows. Now, there's a terrifying doctrine of God seeing us, is there not? When you think of your life and you think of the sin in your life, that your life is not perfect. There are secret thoughts of your heart that you would not express to anyone. God sees and God knows. There are actions that you have done that you would not want to be brought to the light. God has seen them. Psalm 139 shows us that even before a word is on our lips, God knows it. And yet it's also a comforting thought. When we do something that is good, that the Father sees in secret and rewards us. Now, it's important for us to be very clear on this doctrine of rewards. I think this is one of the doctrines that has been fairly misunderstood in the church. And I hope tonight to be very clear. So you'll have to listen carefully at points. To be clear that I'm saying a certain thing and not another thing. Because we must always guard against falling into extremes which would lead to errors. There is a reward. First I want to say that there's a reward even for the wicked. There's a recompense a judgment for the wicked. Those who are without Christ at the time of their death and have lived a life in enmity to God, the Father will render to them according to their works. The books will be opened and they will be judged. Now there are, of course, two senses in which the wicked are judged. There are judgments in time as well as judgments in the future. The fullness of the judgment of God is in the future. But there are occasions in which God comes into time and brings a judgment. We've thought of that in our studies in Hosea, about how the Lord is like a moth to the house of Israel. God there brings a judgment that weakens and consumes and corrupts. But the fullness of the judgment is at the end of time, when the book is opened and every sin that has been done must be accounted for. Right, friends, imagine yourself just now before the judgment seat of Christ in that great day of the Lord, when he will have in that book every wrong thought that you ever had, every cruel thought, every misspoken word, every wrong motive, every omission of duty, every time you transgress the commandments of God, all will be there and it will be made manifest. And you will be judged for those things. And as each sin is spoken of, as each sin is laid before you, the noose around your neck gets tighter and tighter to your condemnation. Not only does each transgression, as it's read out, not only does that add up to the evidence which will condemn you, but each sin actually must be punished. For the Lord God is righteous and he's just, and he punishes sin exactly as it must be. Now friends, think of the terrible judgment that comes afterwards for the wicked. Think of how after the sentence is announced, "Depart from me, you cursed, into that everlasting fire." Consider what terrible judgment that will be. The place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. The place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The place, friends, where God, sometimes it's said that he's absent. But God is not absent from hell. God is there in the fullness of his wrath, in the exactness of his justice, to punish for eternity the sins of those who have rejected his Christ. My friends, all I can say to you in that regard is the words of the Apostle Paul. I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I stand as the ambassador of Christ, and I'm pleading with you, be reconciled. Don't be content to go to the place of everlasting destruction. You know you deserve it. You know that your sins tally up and they're too great, and it will lead to your utter destruction. Friends, how can you lay down your head on your pillow at night and sleep? How can there be comfortable thoughts knowing these things? There can't be. Not at all. In fact, the very fact that you have heard sermons like this before means that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, because they didn't hear these things as you and I have heard them. God rewards the wicked in his recompense, in his judgment. And I want to be clear again, don't think that your good works can help you escape from this judgment. Jesus gives to us three examples of good works. We've considered charity, giving our money to those in need. The next one is prayer, and the third one is fasting. There are some people who genuinely believe that by doing these three good works and others like it, that they will escape judgment. That God will weigh up their good and bad deeds and see which is the greater, and then base his judgment upon that. And most These people believe that God is not a just God, and that God is not a holy God. Friends, when Jesus here says that the Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly, it's not saying that by your good works you can satisfy divine justice. That's not the reward spoken of here. It's not at all saying that you can atone for your own sins. As if you could stand before the holy God and say, I give money to charity on this occasion and on that. As if God would be pleased with that. Not at all. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Good works cannot satisfy divine justice. As we've seen before in this Sermon on the Mount, a man must be born again. That's what Jesus is talking about. These citizens of the kingdom who are able to have a righteousness greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, they have been born again and thus are able to do such righteousness. We all know that a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. A corrupt tree only produces corrupt fruit. And so friends, for you to think that by doing good works as a corrupt person, that you'll produce something good and acceptable to God, is madness. For all that you can present to God is bad fruit. You have to first be renewed. You have to first be made into a new creation before you can do what is truly good and before you can truly please God. So be aware here that Jesus is not teaching a justification by works. He is not saying that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that you will be pardoned on the basis of the works that you've done in secret. Not at all. There will be a judgment according to works, but it's not the same as saying there will be a justification by works. Remember the context of the sermon. The Beatitudes at the start show us what a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is like. And the very first one is that he must be poor in spirit. Now, that is someone that recognizes that he stands before God righteously condemned and judged. Someone who believes that in him, that is in his flesh, there is no good thing. Someone who confesses to God that he has no hope except in sovereign mercy. It's someone who is humble. He knows he can present nothing to God that's good enough. And so the context must determine that this reward is not a justification by works. It's not a getting out of hell because of the good things that you have done. No, Jesus does not teach that. Your justification can only be by faith in Christ alone. You can only be pardoned of your sins through the one who laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice. It can't be by works. Friends, if you have been justified, the Apostle Paul says that you are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. And therefore, you have a new nature. We considered this a time ago at the prayer meeting, about the four different types of nature of man. The renewed nature. That means that you can now do good works. In fact, you must now do good works. And it's on the basis of these, according to these, that we shall be rewarded. Every single sin shall be rewarded. Every single child of God shall receive some reward or another. Now, let's be clear again. If someone professes faith in Christ, and yet there's no holiness in their life, no obedience to God, no love for the brethren, that person is not a Christian, and there's no reward for them. A Christian is someone who not only can produce fruit, but does produce fruit. That's why when you come and you before the session to profess faith, they're looking for evidences of fruit in your life. Now, of course, it's not just in that interview that they're looking for that. It's in the course of your life. They're looking for fruit, evidences that you have indeed been born again. Evidences of a changed heart, a changed mind, a desire after God and obedience. A Christian is someone who does do good works. And those good works are different in each one of us. Of course, the holiness aspect is one which is the same for us. We're all to pursue the same standard of holiness, which is conformity to Christ and conformity to the revealed will of God. But the various good works that you do to other people are different depending on your circumstances. Think about Matthew 10. Jesus there says that even if it's merely giving a cup of cold water, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Now that's a comforting thought. That even the smallest deed of hospitality doesn't lose its reward. And Christians, we shouldn't think of hospitality as being the finest cuisine, as if only those who are able to entertain can be hospitable. No, even giving a cup of cold water to someone that needs it, that's hospitality. And that indeed will be rewarded by the Father. He sees it, and he will bless it. Now the scriptures teach us that our justification in Christians is equal in all. That there is no one more justified than any other person. Now think about that for a moment. How could any of us be more pardoned than another? How could any of us be more accepted in the sight of God than another? Our justification is on the basis of Christ's righteousness and his alone. So we're equally justified. We stand before God equally just. And yet, our sanctification is not equal in all of us. There are some who are holier than others. There are some who are older in the faith and more mature and producing more mature fruit. And there are others who are younger in the faith, weaker in the faith perhaps, and their fruit isn't quite as ripe as others. Justification is equal in all, but sanctification is not equal in all. And in fact, we can go on to say that good works are not equal in all. Some people do more good works than others. And therefore we must conclude that the reward that the Father gives, having seen in secret, is not equal in all. Justification is equal in all. We'll all, as Christians, enter into heaven and into glory. But because our sanctification is not equal, because our good works are not equal, therefore our reward is not equal. The scriptures say about some sow sparingly, and therefore they reap sparingly. Whereas others sow bountifully, well, they'll reap bountifully. If you only sow a few grains in your field, you're not going to have a mighty harvest, are you? But if you sow many grains, much seed, well, then you shall reap a mighty harvest. And so it is with our efforts after godliness and our efforts in good works. We are to sow bountifully in these things. Jesus speaks of the one that used his 5 talents and he made 5 more. And he said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things." There are different degrees of reward. One star differs from another in glory. Let's be clear, all sins will be rewarded, but not all alike. The scriptures show that as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged according to our works, whether good or bad. And so that's an important thing. Yeah, but this really should excite us, the prospect of a reward in heaven. As Christians, we should see that our work for God is never in vain. Any effort put into sanctification is not lost. When the Lord comes and judges us, he will see these things done out of love to him, done for his glory, done in obedience to his commands. And no matter how frail they were, no matter how faulty they were, he will reward them for Christ's sake. These works, of course, can only be accepted because of Christ. Now, this may lead some of you to think, well, does that mean that there will be pride or envy? Will some people be proud that their reward is greater than others? And will some be envious that their reward is less than others? Well, as we consider heaven itself, we know that there's no sin in heaven. Now, that's a fairly simple answer to the question. In heaven, there will be perfect love amongst the brethren. And so none will be proud and none will be envious. There will be a mutual delight in the rewards that we have. But then also, remember that the debt of obedience that we owe to God because of salvation in Christ is too huge for us ever to hope that we could pay it back. If you've been saved because of Christ's work on the cross, what hope do you ever have in all your good works of ever paying back God for that great work? It's far too big. And so that's why at the end of the day, no matter how many good works you have done, no matter how holy you've become by God's grace, and no matter what size of a reward you will have, at the end of the day, in humility in heaven, you will say, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done what was our duty to do. We recognize, of course, that anything good in us is the work of God in us, and not our own strength. We recognize that any holiness in us is the striving of the Spirit of God with us, the stirring of our hearts by Him, the enabling and strengthening of His work in our lives. And so rewards are not based on merit. Rewards are fully based on grace upon grace. God gives the grace for us to do a good work, and He is pleased to reward graciously that good work. And you may wonder why. In a sense, it's His good work, because He is the one that has enabled us to do it. And yet God is graciously pleased to accept these things. Hebrews 6, verse 10 that we read, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name." Friends, God will not forget these labors that we do for Him. Remember, it says in another place, God is the rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. So just to say where we've got to so far, there will be distinctions before the judgment seat of Christ. There will be the distinction of the sheep and the goats. That's the greatest distinction between those who are converted and those who are unconverted, between those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have rejected Him and persisted in their rebellion. All the sheep will go to heaven, all the sheep will be rewarded, and all the goats will go to hell, and all of them will receive their reward. But yet we must distinguish amongst the goats. For some, it will be more tolerable than others. That's an important thing to see. There are degrees of hell. It is worse for people who have heard the gospel. Sometimes we think the worst place in hell is for those who are child abusers, those who are murderers, or for people like Adolf Hitler. The worst place in hell is for those who have resisted the gospel message. That's quite surprising, and yet that's the justice of God, those who have spurned His grace. And so as we distinguish in hell, so too we must distinguish in heaven. Some will be brought closer than others. Some will be rewarded more than others. And this doctrine is one to encourage us. As it says here in verse 4, "Your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly." God doesn't have to give us this doctrine. He could have left it off the pages of the Scripture. We would know that we would be duty bound to obey Him, and we should just get on with the work. But yet it has pleased him in his wisdom and in his grace to put it before you tonight, to remind you that all that you do for his name's sake, no matter how small and no matter how weak, he will be pleased graciously to reward it for his name's sake. Remember what the scriptures say. Those who honor me, I will honor. When will this reward be? Well, just as with the judgment of the wicked, there are judgments in time, but the fullness is in eternity, so too for the righteous. There are rewards in time, but the fullness of the reward is itself in eternity. Now, there are various ways in which God can and does reward us in time. For example, he might give to you a greater assurance of faith. That may be one reward. We know that assurance is not of the essence of faith, but it is a way in which he chooses to reward some people. Because the holier you are, and the more you see graces in your life, the more you see good works, the more assured you are that the Spirit of God has indeed worked in you. And so that's an encouragement and a reward. But taking these examples, think about charity. What reward would God give to those who are charitable, who give in secret? Well, perhaps on the very fundamental level, a reward is you seeing other people blessed and benefit from your giving. You put the money into the charity box or into the plate at the back, and no one knows how much you've put in. And yet you see how that's used to further the kingdom of God and how it blesses others. There's a reward and a satisfaction in that. You did it to the Father, and you see how it's been used. Or perhaps the Lord rewards you materially by giving to you a provision. We're told, of course, to test the Lord in the matter of tithing. Test him by giving the full tithe, and don't hold any back, and he will open the floodgates of heaven and provide for us. Or perhaps the reward will be a sense of closer dependency to God. As you give away something that you didn't think you could live without, something that a piece of money that you thought I needed so badly, and yet as you give it to God for his glory, well, then you grow in a closer dependence to God that he would provide the daily bread that you don't see where it will come from. And those are just a few examples, and I'm sure you have experienced other examples of rewards in time. But yet, if you look carefully at the text, it says, "And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Right? It does depend on what translation you're using, whether the word openly is there. Some of the more modern translations leave out this word. They think, looking back at some of the earlier Greek manuscripts, it should not be there. And yet, friends, this word should indeed be there. It has been preserved for us by the wisdom of the Spirit of God. It is there. It is, in fact, a truth that we shall be rewarded openly, publicly, manifestly to all people. And that means that the fullness of the reward is in glory. As we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, yes, our justification will be openly acknowledged and acquitted. That's the same for all of us. Just as justification is equal in all, so too will all equally be acknowledged and acquitted. The Father will say, "That is my child." The Son will say, "That is my brother, one whom I died for." What now can't be seen physically will be seen physically. And that's true for all who are in Christ. But then the Father will go on graciously to reward openly. As the books are opened to convict the unrighteous, so the books will be opened to reward the righteous. Our good works in that day will be judged. If you have sowed sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you've sown bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And that, friends, there will be no criticism of one another, no jealousy and no pride. We all remain unprofitable servants and will rejoice with one another. Thomas Watson the Puritan, tries to help us understand a little bit about this. How can there be degrees of reward in heaven? Will we not be so fully blessed? How can we conceive of someone being more blessed than another? Well, he says this: the more we grow in grace, the more we shall flourish in glory. Though every vessel of glory shall be full, yet some vessels hold more water. Is that not the truth? Yes, all will be full, but yet some will hold more than others. The Lord is pleased graciously to reward according to how we live here in this life. So let's just be very clear once again. Tonight, if you're outside of Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't believed in the Son of God for the forgiveness of your sins, there is a recompense. And all it is a fearful expectation of judgment. The scriptures tell us that God is a consuming fire that he will destroy. And no amount of charity can make up or lessen that punishment. Your only hope, and indeed all of our only hope, is in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And yet tonight, if you're in Christ, friends, the Father will delight in rewarding us. He delights in it, which is a wonderful thing. He reveals it here in the scriptures so that we would know it, so that we would look forward to it. He delights in rewarding us for Christ's sake, according to the works that we have done, works which are done by his Spirit, not in our own strength, works that he has enabled us to do. And so, friends, don't ever think that any effort after holiness will be unseen by God, or that any act of mercy done to another will be unrewarded. Do all things to God and to his glory. Spare no expense in laboring for him, for he spared no expense for us in sending his Son to lay down his life for us. And be content, knowing that the Father delights in rewarding such obedience. Amen. Let's stand and pray. O Lord our God, we pray that you would help us to understand the fine distinctions in this passage. Let none of us think that we ever can earn anything from your hand. Let us never think that we can merit. But let us see, gracious God, how we need Christ if we have any hope of pardon and of justification. But Lord, let us also see that you will reward us for the works that we've done. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to look forward to the great crown of life which is before us. Help us to run with endurance, looking to that finish line, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And Lord God, help us not to lose heart, for we live in evil days in which we so easily delude ourselves into thinking that it's not worth running hard. But Lord God, help us, we pray by your Spirit, to pursue you in sincerity and in truth. Bless us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. We'll sing in closing from Psalm 18. Psalm 18 at verse 19. And here we see in verse 20 and also in verse 24, according to my righteousness he did me recompense, he me repaid according to my hand's pure innocence. And almost the same thing in verse 24, after my righteousness the Lord hath recompensed me, after the cleanness of my hands appearing in his eye. The Lord is watching us each day of our lives, and the Father does see what we do, and he will justly give what is deserved, and he will graciously reward those who diligently seek him. So let's sing verse 19 to verse 24 and stand to sing praise to God. With you all. Amen.
Amen.